probably the smell of tears. It's one of the more frightening smells for me because I don't like to cry and don't like to be dealt with that deeply. And I sense that because somehow we've all felt very inadequate this week as we've studied what we're not. I keep trying to say to Carolyn and Melt and to Avery that I've learned much more than probably anybody else has learned about discipleship. And really more than that, I think that I've come to a new level of commitment. But I'm wise enough because I've sat with people in this very same room, students. And I've been to, I guess, several hundred things since I've been in the church. I'm wise enough to know that our commitment is frail. Beth, my wife, does many things well, but she can't start charcoal because she's not yet learned that when you start charcoal, you need to put a lot of stuff on it, the lighter. And you don't need to separate the coals quickly. You need to let them stay together and catch on fire and then spread them out. Burn pretty well by themselves if they touch each other, because the heat somehow is accumulative. For just the last few minutes before lunch this morning, I want to remind you of something that you need to know about Jesus. I said something about this yesterday, and let me just read to you. Don't look these passages up. Just sit back for a few minutes and listen. Behold your fair, my love. Behold your fair. You have dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yes, pleasant. Our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters are fir. And the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And the apple tree among the trees of wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sit down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. The whole book of the Song of Solomon is filled with expression of love from Solomon to his bride. I don't know how I interpret that. I probably would interpret it more literally. In fact, I would write something like this to my wife, Beth. And yet I sense that as I've read especially the 5th and 6th chapter of Ephesians, that this kind of love was the same kind of love that Christ had for his church. And I'm starting to realize in my own life that the more that I love the Lord, the more I love his church. And I guess the reason why ultimately I went into a local pastor is that I just had this abiding love affair with the church. I somehow have loved the whole spectrum of the church. One of the neatest things in the world that I can do is, as a pastor, is go down to the nursery and play with the little kids. And I like to, I took all the GAs in the van the other day, and we rode down to the inner city in St. Louis and the Fourth Baptist Church and just walked around and talked to the people there. And I went to youth camp up at Windermere with a bunch of the youth. And I love to sit with old people and just visit and talk and share. I love somehow to even delve into the sticky things in the church. And boy, I have found how many families are in trouble since I've been pastoring a local church. How many husbands still do not know how to love like they should. And we kind of go along together and learn. How many wives are learning how to submit to their husbands and love them and expect leadership spiritually from them. I love the church. And I guess that this morning I wanted to come and focus for you that all that you're learning has got to be focused ultimately in the church. Did you know that Paul wrote mainly to churches? And that grammatically, like in Ephesians, he's talking in the plural. He's not just talking all the time to individuals, and he ultimately talks to Timothy, and he expresses things to him. But in the book of Ephesians, especially as with Galatians and the Corinthian letter and the Thessalonian letter, he writes to groups of people. And if you fail when you go back to really stay close, like charcoal being lit so that there can be enough fire that there will be purpose in their existence, you need to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Oh, it's okay to have small groups. But the place that you're still going to find the best expression of the bride of Christ is in that frail, frail group of Christians gathering inside of buildings. And there's going to be ritual, and we're going to look down on it, and we're going to say, for heaven's sakes, let's do different from this. And preacher, why don't you study more? And when you study, why don't you do better when you deliver it? And those lousy deacons, boy, if they would get on the stick, and my Sunday school teacher, boy, I wish that somehow she could learn to teach like Carolyn Tigg teaches. But Christ died for the church. And he had this terrifically intimate love relationship with the church of the living Jesus Christ. Let me show you some things out of Ephesians. Turn to the third chapter. The 11th verse. I'm reading out of King James, and there's a variance of interpretation of this. And I'm going to interpret it one way, and you can make your own choice. Ephesians is the letter that Paul writes to the corporate body. And he talks about the church. In Colossians, he'll talk about the head of church, the head of the church, Christ. And Ephesians is a church manual, along with Acts and other things. But listen to what he says in the 11th chapter. Start with the 10th one. To the intent now and to the principalities and powers in heavenly places may be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Hear what the manifold wisdom of God. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulation for you, the church, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our ordained Elton Boss, who is now in Japan with his wife, and he was on staff at Texas A&M for, a year or two with internationals. And I preached just a commissioning service, and now he and Mary Lou are in Japan. And as I really started looking at this, especially Melt in the book and the translation by Phillips, I started realizing that maybe what Paul was falling on his knees about was that when he realized the tremendous, terrific plan that God had for the church, he could no longer stand. What we have done, I think, is in smallness said, God, here are the goals for my life. Here's what I wanted to become as a disciple, and I want this power, and I want this character, and I want this ability to win people and disciple them. And we have thought so singularly that we have not thought corporately. And I think that as Paul begins to grasp an image of the plan that the Almighty Father has for his Son, for his church, that it seems to me that maybe this is a part of why he fell on his knees. Now, let me tell you about architectural plans. I don't know much. This is not my thing in college. But I have found, as I started working, as we started doing some building, I have found that a set of plans does not contain one master blueprint. But what you have when you have a set of plans is that it rolls out and you find that there are lots of little blueprints in the big one. That every room has a design. That every part of the room has a design. That even when you come down to it, that the wall structure has a design. And what we really see as we see the church as a whole is that all of you corporately are little blueprints rolled together in one row. And when you unfold the master plan that God has for his church, not just here but all over the world, there's a multiplicity of little blueprints that all fit together into an enormous purpose and plan that God has for this world. You know what the real sin of the world is right now? It's not that you're going to go back and commit immorality, and some of you are, and you'll struggle and fight against Satan in that way. It's not so much that that you're going to forsake your quiet time. Some of you are going to do that. Some of you already have. But the real thing that grieves my spirit is that people sit day after day, year after year, worship time after time, go to seminar after seminar, and their vision is still the blueprint of their own little life and no further. You know what God would really like at the University of Arkansas? He would like to unfold an enormous blueprint of what's going to happen in Jesus Christ. Or in Austin. Or in Nashville in the Sunday School. Or at Baylor. Or at Missouri Baptist College. Or at TWU. And I think that as we sit and as we talk about vision for ourselves, there comes a point to say, God, there's also a corporate vision when you enroll it and let me see it so that I can get involved in what's going on there. Chet Reams, I'll quote Chet again because he discipled me, I guess, more than any other man that I know of. And was my boss, was my brother, was my friend. And Chet used to, and I can still remember the expressions that he used as he talked about this. He said that I had a friend who lived on Vine Street. And he said for years and years and years, this guy had been raised on Vine Street, and he was born in the same house, and he lived in the same house, he got married in the same house, he had kids in the same house, and he retired in the same house, and he lived on Vine Street, and he noticed that the cars would come and go, that there would be trucks and trailers and all other sorts of things, and you would ask him, where do you live? And he would say, on Vine Street. He said, one day, though, as he was very old, he was going down the street and he saw a sign that says Highway 80. And all of a sudden, he realized what was a very local and very singular and very small world that he thought was Vine Street only was a highway that went from coast to coast. And what we're doing here, if you could really see it, exceeds Baptist and exceeds BSU, and it exceeds what we do in the National Student Ministry, and it exceeds all of this. And what we're doing right here, if we could really see it as it is a master plan that God is trying desperately in the last days to work out for His world. And the kind of decisions that you make as you leave this place are not just decisions you're making. I guess it was James Robinson who told this, and he said that if you really look at the prophetic history of the great evangelist in America, that there was a gap of time between the Billy Sundays and all of the great preachers there, and then the coming of Billy Graham and on the scene. And he said that someone was talking to someone who had decided at a point in his life that his last calling was to be a medical doctor. When he really got down to it, and he's a great charismatic individual who had great intelligence and great commitment and a great obedience to the Lord. And when it came right down to it, as he confessed to him 40 years into his ministry, he said, what God really called me to do was preach the gospel and evangelism. And he said, maybe, just maybe, that this one man who had such great power to produce could have been a man who would have filled the gap because of God's plan to reach the world, to preach the gospel, to take out the gospel to the world. Maybe this one guy could have been one of the men that would have filled the gap that was there. What happened between Malachi and Matthew? Well, there were about 400 years of nothing. I don't think God intended that it be that way. But I think that because there were not men who would stand and women who would stand in the gap to fill the gap, to fill up the space by which the enemy would pour through, I think that there came a time of sterility and absence. What are you waiting for? Somebody said the other day, I'm waiting for somebody to disciple. Well, the fact is that there are not that many mature people around to disciple. And you need to get started where you are with what you got and get on with it. Three ladies came to my office the other day and said, we want someone to teach us. Well, one of the ladies, more mature than the other, very modest, in fact, falsely modest to a sin, she said, I'm not sure who should do this. Is there some resident teacher around here? And I said, I'm sorry. You're all you got. And I said, but what about the three of you sitting down, the more mature one of you leading and all of you getting together and forming a contract and a covenant with three individuals, three women, and start committing yourself to in-depth Bible study, memorizing scripture together, sharing a time with each other every week, investing a contract time of, say, 5 hours a week to pray and to get together and to study for the getting together. And why don't you see what happens in that? You know what happens to our kids when they go out to the church? They say, I can't find a church good enough for me. They don't say that, but that's what they mean. And I say, have you ever thought about being a catalytic force to start the kinds of things that you would want to see happen? The fifth chapter of Ephesians, and I'll close with this. The fifth chapter of Ephesians, starting, with about the 24th verse, I guess. Is a conclusion of many things that happen in the church. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, let wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, within the process, starting back with verse 14, it talks about walking circumspectly, it's not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. And, you know, I used to teach all of this and as a singular, personal kind of thing. This was written to the church. He was writing to the Ephesian people in the church, and he was explaining to them the kinds of things that would need to happen as the filling of the Spirit. Listen to what he says in 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to God. In Philips it says, making melody in your heart for the ears of God. That's what he cares about, singing. See, all of these kind of characteristics. And then he talks about loving the church as husbands love their wives. You know how I love Beth? I've been away from her now for about a week. And I'm weak. When God made us one flesh, he chose very carefully to do that. He chose to somehow, mystically and magically and all of those kind of things, on a blind date, met her in the TW dormitory, the place in Dallas there, put our lives together inseparably. And I've written her letters, and I've written her poems, which you'd never want to hear, but she likes. And when we talk on the telephone, I tell her things that are neat, special. I used to, at the seminary, get letters from her and literally rip them open as I would go up and sit down and have scrambled eggs, grapefruit, and bacon, and read letters. And I'd read them again right after I got through, and then I'd read them again after the first period class, and then I'd read them again sometimes afternoon, and then I'd put them on my desk and read them again as I studied that night. What really counts is if you love Jesus with all your heart and soul and mind, and that you learn, as much as you love him, to love that frail expression of his body upon this earth, the church, his bride. And the ways that you ultimately are going to put into practice the principles that you're learning right now are going to be as you go back to the place that God has placed you and love him, and love his bride, and then love all of humanity as he loved it while he was here upon earth. I want you to pray for just a minute and bow your heads, and I want everybody to shut your eyes, and I'm even going to shut my eyes. Nobody's looking. Nobody. Not even me. Not me. Carolyn. I want you first of all to be real honest with yourself and ask yourself if you've ever known Jesus, the Lord of the church, the Savior of this world. Have you really, ever, really known him? And somehow up in the mountains you've realized that you've been around for a long time inside the building, but you've never known the Lord. of the ecclesia, the church. Would you raise your hand? You know that this is a time that you need to publicly profess Christ. Okay, now, what about lordship? That's what Karen sang about last night. I didn't want to hear the song. I'd heard it before. It had too much effect upon me. But have you realized since you've been here that there is no lordship in your life of Christ, that the lordship has been of yourself? And in brokenness and humility, you're going to somehow come to the foot of the cross and proclaim Jesus as well. Would you like to do that? Nobody's looking. Raise your hand. You know you've done it. Lord of all, or not Lord at all. Now, what about the way you love the church? What's the love story between you and the church? Oh, I know that means corporate body of all the Christians in the world. That's a part of the blueprint. But it also means that local expression. BSU's not church. How do you love him? How do you love his bride? Should there be some sort of recommitment of your life to the bride of Christ, the church? If you'd like to do that, raise your hand. Dear Father in heaven, we're trying as best we know how as disciples to find our place in your plan for us. God, I'm sure that you're going to call some of us to the Near East, to the Far East, to South America, to inner city Chicago and St. Louis. Others, Father, you're going to call back to fulfill that part of the plan as teachers and doctors and lawyers and school teachers. God, I pray that even as we've learned to love you in a way that we never have before, that you would give us a vision for loving the whole world as we never have before. God, I pray that there be times that we'll just have to sit on a rock and weep, even as Jesus our Lord did, as he looked at Jerusalem. How very religious it was, but how very lost it was. God, give us that kind of passion. Compassion. But, oh Father, I pray that it would be a compassion that would travel and love and touch and care, stay up late at night if needs be, and even school ourselves more if that's what you desire. And for sure, Father, pour our lives into individuals who need to be made into disciples by the power of the Holy Spirit.